you know, all of this life application, and that's all good, and, you know, something for me today that I can leave with, that kind of thing. That's not all the Bible's about. Look at this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look at this. It's profitable for doctrine. That's basically knowing what God wants you to know about certain things. It's not all about me. And I think lots of times we come to church like that. You know, people come to church and they're, what am I going to get to help me in my life this week? Okay, that's kind of cool. And I get the Bible does that. But that's not really the whole mindset. And we don't read the Bible just for that purpose. We read the Bible to see what God's going to reveal to me. Okay, whether it's something to help me or whatever or not, is to reveal. So there's things that, and when we just do the help, you know, what it's about me and what I can learn about to help me, I miss a lot of other areas. And so we're going to do an area tonight that's going to be more of a doctrine area. It's part of a whole thing that Paul's got going, but we're not doing his whole book in one night, you know. And so we have to do segments. And with that, this is part of a miniature segment that's here. So I'll explain. Paul has just dealt with the correct understanding of Christian liberty. And Pastor Josh talked about that last week, how that we, as we get more mature, we learn the liberty we have in Christ. And yet we are out of love and looking out for the best for our brothers and sisters in Christ and wanting to serve God right, we actually hold back on a lot of those things, our rights, if you will. We hold back on those things so that we can do more what God would have us to do and to get our brothers and sisters to go on the right path. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so that's what's going on. And then Paul goes into this chapter. Okay, and so MacArthur explains this. He says in chapter 9, which is what we're in, the apostle illustrates how he followed the principle that he's just talked about in the last chapter you heard about last week in his own life. And so, and actually chapter 10 will go back into this kind of thing. So Paul is helping these Corinthians who really think a lot of themselves and they think they're the stuff. You know, if anybody was the church to be, you know, that's us, the Corinthians. And Paul's like, no, you guys got it all wrong. So he's trying to help them understand some things. And so he's now going to use himself as an example of what he just talked about in chapter 8. And then he's going to go back and talk some more about chapter 10. And so in verses 1 through 18, he discusses his right to be financially supported by those to whom he ministers. He's going to set forth his own right in verses 1 through 14, and then he will, in the next verses, tell why he's not going to take advantage of that right. See, he's doing exactly what he's telling them about doing in their own life in the last chapter. Okay, he's doing that. In the following verses, 19 through 27, are great verses. Many of us know he explains what he would give up. He'd give up any of that, you know, any right that he has for the sake of winning men and ladies, of course, to Jesus Christ. And so he'll talk about that. So that's what this whole chapter, we're not going to do the whole chapter tonight. But what he talks about is this idea that a minister should be supported by their church. Now, he's going to lay that down. But that doesn't mean that ministers everywhere else are supposed to lay that down. He did that for specific reasons, and it's also going to show kind of what he was talking about before. But with what he gives the reasons that should happen. So this is doctrine tonight, and this is church doctrine tonight. And actually, I think it's pretty providential that I'm here telling you about it instead of our pastor. Okay, so I think that's really providential as far as talking about how the minister is supposed to be supportive of his church. I think it's kind of a cool thing that God segmented it to where I'm here talking about it instead of the pastor tonight, and still telling you probably what he would tell you. And he didn't even know what I was going to speak about. So yeah, all right. Perhaps you've heard this saying before, this prayer, Lord, we'll keep the pastor poor if you'll keep him humble. Maybe you've heard that before. Isn't that horrible? Yep. I've even heard this in the song. Lord, we'll keep the pastor poor if you'll keep him humble. You know, that idea, you know, and for some reason we treat ministers different than we do some other jobs. And here is one of the things that comes out. There's too much professionalism in the church.
You know, too much professionalism. We don't need a professional pastor. We don't need somebody that's full paid. We don't need to do that kind of thing. You know, just they can work their job and study and come and deliver us the word, and we'll let the Spirit do the rest. There's that kind of thinking out there. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. And the deal is, I don't care what people are thinking, we need to go by the Bible. And so tonight we're doing doctrine, what the Bible talks about. And Paul just lays it out. Now you say, yeah, but you know there's some preachers out there, and they've got their summer home or two, and they've got their yachts, and they've got whatever. I know there's preachers that abuse things. There are. But to then not pay preachers is known as a fallacy of arguing from misuse against good use. Let me illustrate. Who here thinks that car wrecks are bad? Who here thinks car wrecks are bad? How many people here either drove or rode here in a car? What are you doing? Right? See, we should even stop using a car because of the bad misuse of cars, right? No, that's stupid. Okay, but that's what people will leave sometimes, is we shouldn't be paying pastors because look how much some of them make. No, that's silly. There's some abuses, yes, but there are reasons to do certain things, and they're given in the Bible. So tonight we're going to talk about supporting the man of God, all right? And this is Bible here, all right? So let's go through these verses. Am I not an apostle, Paul says? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only, Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare at any time his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth shall plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it's a great thing. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right, so let's pray. Thank you, God, for this night, and I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say, and that'll be good enough. You just have me do whatever you'd have me to do, and we're just going to go by your word and the doctrine contained within, and pray that you would bless it, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is doctrinal, and where this comes up, I mean, this can come up in conversations and things, and sometimes wondering about if your church is doing the right thing. You look at some other churches, and some other churches have pastors that they work and do jobs, and they come and they preach, and that's what they do. Should our church do the same thing? You know, maybe there shouldn't even be paid pastors at all. I mean, they shouldn't do any of that type of thing. Some churches believe that. You know, what's the Bible say on this issue? This can be a sticky issue in churches. It's good to know the right thing, whether you're here or maybe someday God will move you somewhere else. And you'll be at a church where that becomes an issue, perhaps. And it's just good to know the doctrine of it in your own mind. Okay. And what you're doing when you come here and even when you give your offering. Okay. So this is a good thing to know. And God tells us these things. It's doctrine. He says the Bible's good for doctrine. All right. So in these verses, Paul, who is an expert debater, he persuades. I mean, he has lawyer skills. When you read his stuff, he knows what he's doing. Okay, and in these, he'll be doing almost some deduction a little bit. He's basically taking some general principles and he will apply them to this specific situation. Some principles that we know about in order to then go to this specific situation. He'll even use some rhetorical devices as well. Okay, the first thing he focuses on is the man of God. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now, in the Greek, we don't have this in the English, but in the Greek, you can actually write things to where a yes is understood to be the answer to the questions. And that's the way these are written. He's not really saying, well, I don't know, Paul, are you an apostle? No, no, no. Yes is the expected answer to each of these questions. And in the Greek, it's there. Okay. And so in this, he also tells them, you know what, I'm an apostle. And one of the qualifications, the main one, other than being sent, was that you would have had to have seen the resurrected Lord. Now, Paul was different because he didn't at the time that Jesus resurrected, but Jesus gave him a special viewing. So, you know, he gave him a special viewing there on the road to Damascus. And so he did see and hear from the resurrected Lord, and even was taken up in a vision. I mean, he had some wild stuff to see that. So he was a different kind of apostle, but an apostle definitely. Okay, now here's the deal. Let's just stop and make a doctrinal point. We don't have apostles today. Okay. There are no apostles. I don't care if somebody puts that on their name, because nobody here has lived long enough where they saw the resurrected Lord and they're still alive right now. Okay, and that's the main criteria. So I'm sorry, nobody passes that. So I don't care what church you're part of. That's the deal. I'm not an apostle. If you want to say you're a sent one, kind of, well, I guess. Okay, but not the kind that Paul was. All right, you're just not there. So this is a little different here. He is an apostle, and it's not just from that. He gives a special thing with the Corinthians. He said, if I be not an apostle and others, yet doubtless, because some were questioning him, yet doubtless I am to you. He says, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. What he's saying is, he is using the Corinthians themselves as proof of his apostleship. He says, look at the work that God has done through me to you. Look at you guys. You know, you knew nothing of Christ, you know, and God has used me to give you God's word and to raise you up as a church. You know that I am an apostle. Okay, so he's verifying that. They got to sit there and say, this is true. So, you know, and so they know that this is true. He is an apostle. And he says this in verse 3 and 4. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Okay, so you know the answer. This means, do we not have the power? This is the right. Me and perhaps Barnabas and others, ministers, do we not have this right to get food and drink? Do we not have this without having to go and work for it? Do we not have this right? That's basically what he's saying, to feed ourselves. Do we not have this right? He also goes on to say some other rights. He says, have we not power to lead about a sister or wife? Now, that looks weird in the King James. This is really what this is talking about, is a sister in Christ as a wife, is what this means. In other words, do I not have a right to have a wife and the other apostles? In fact, they do. Some of the other ones do, including Cephas, Peter. We know Peter had a wife, yep, because, well, he had a mother-in-law, so it kind of goes with it, all right? So we know that he had a wife, and Paul says, you know, I've got this right as well. And then he says this in verse 6. He says, or I only, of Barnabas, have not we power to forbear or put off working? Now, what he means is to do what work in the secular world. Okay. Now, of course, Paul did work in the secular world. He was an exception, and he tells later why. But he says, do we not have a right? And other apostles were like that, to be that way. The late, one of the great preachers from the past, Oliver B. Green, says this. From the beginning of the church, it has been a scheme of the devil to suggest that all ministers, I know there are some, but all ministers are out for money, and that the ministry is a soft job with a big paycheck. This was not true in the lives of Paul and Barnabas, nor is it true in the lives of God's preachers today. Now, I know we're talking about Paul as an apostle, but I think Ollie B., as you might call him, makes a connection here and says, look, this is applying to ministers today as well, to say, look, they deserve to be paid. They deserve to be paid. Okay? And the thing of just somehow it's some soft job. In fact, let me tell you something. To be a pastor is a real job. So let's not have people say that anymore. Some, you know, it's not a real job. That's wrong. I've heard that before. Of ministry. It's not a real job. Can you imagine God standing there while you're saying that? Can you imagine that? It's not a real job. And if it then is, then shouldn't they be paid? Yeah, Paul's making these arguments here. He's going to go on and make some others. From the manners of the world. Now, I don't mean the world system like we think of the world as being evil. But just things you see in everyday life. And he goes and he shows some illustrations. He gives three illustrations from life in the world to make his point. He says this: who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So the first one, who goeth a warfare at any time of his own charges? In other words, what soldier is there that goes and fights for his country, but in order to support himself also has to go home and work for a job and then go out and fight for his country and then go home and work for it and then goes and fight? He says, what is that? Who does that? That doesn't make any sense. And we would agree with that, right? That's not right. Okay. Well, here's the deal. Spiritually, isn't a pastor like that? Yeah. Look what Paul tells Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Also, Paul says, who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Yeah, who goes and has a garden, but you don't eat of it? That's weird, isn't it? Who like goes and plants a garden, and it's just for other people? I know. What? Who does that? You know? We'll look what a preacher does. I have planted. Apollos, another preacher, watered, but God gave the increase. Yeah, pastors are doing some gardening. They're planting. They're watering. They're doing all of that. He also says, who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Well, in John 21, 16 through 17, Jesus tells Peter, who would become, you know, preacher, minister, feed my lambs. Then twice more after that, feed my sheep. In fact, in William D. Mounce's Concise Greek-English Dictionary of the New Testament, poimen, translated as pastor, means one who tends flocks or herds, a shepherd. A herdsman. This is what a pastor is. It's neat that Paul chose each of these everyday situations that also in a spiritual sense is exactly what a pastor does. This is what a minister does, each of these things. And basically he's asking this question: if these people in everyday life should not be expected to get an extra job to pay themselves, why should God's ministers serving in these roles in a spiritual way not be compensated as well? It's basically what he's asking. Yeah, and it makes sense, does it not? It makes sense. He then goes to the Mosaic Law. Goes to the Mosaic Law, and he says this: say I these things as a man? Hey, am I just drawing these things out as a man and a philosopher or something like that? Or saith not the law the same also? Then he goes back, and he's referencing Deuteronomy 25:4 right here, where he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Okay, now he's saying, basically, look, your ox is working, and he can eat. Let him eat while he's working. Don't muzzle, he can eat. Let him do that. And he says, does God not, now, we're not saying God doesn't care about, you know, animals. And that's what he said. Does God take care for oxen? God does. Yeah, in fact, we know that there's little birds don't even fall to the ground without God knowing. Yeah, God cares. Of course he does. But the argument is, he cares a lot more for people. Yeah, and if in the law it was that we were to, you know, let the oxen, let them eat as well as they're working, how much more someone else? In fact, he says, MacArthur explains, this refers to the general practice written in the law of Moses. The oxen were to be allowed to eat as they worked. That was their payment. Okay, so if it's for animals, then how much more for people? This is Paul's argument. You can see he's a great debater. I mean, I would hate to debate Paul on anything. He makes his points, and then he backs them up in wonderful ways. And then when you smack on this is all inspired scripture. Well, you know, it's a hands-down argument, all right? He says then, or saith he it altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Meaning his hope is he shares in the crops. So in his work that he does, he benefits from that work. In other words, the work he's doing feeds him. It comes back to him. Okay, out of what he's doing, it comes back and he benefits from it. He shares in those benefits. And then he says this, he says, if we have sown and used spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, here's a question. What is greater then? He's kind of asked this question. Material things or spiritual? Spiritual. Yeah, spiritual. That's an easy answer, okay? So, if the man of God is blessing you in spiritual ways, which are greater, is it too much to ask you bless him in what we've agreed is smaller, material ways? But you know, there's churches that are so stingy with their pastors. Their pastors are feeding them, blessing them spiritually, which even if we ask them as well, and you guys answered, the spiritual is way more important, is way more valuable. They don't want to give their pastor this thing that they've already agreed is not as valuable. See that? Isn't that strange when we really think about it? This is kind of the point that Paul's putting out. Now, he will come back from this because for certain reasons, he agreed not to necessarily do this. Okay, for certain reason, I'll explain why. But he's making a statement that this is the way it's supposed to be. And once again, we can all agree, this is not just the philosophy and the bylaws of Faith Baptist. We're reading from inspired scripture. Okay. He says, I'll just kind of break away from what he says here and go to give you an idea of why this is, the rationale. In Acts 6, everybody know what's going on in Acts 6? Acts 6 is where the church is expanding and they've got problems. So you've got the apostles there. They're taking care of things. It looks great. Then explosion of converts. And with people come problems. And so there's things and people that need to be served here and there and everything. And the apostles find that though the church has increased, the hours in the day have not. And so they want to teach and preach, but at the same time, they've got to serve this person and that person, and they need some help. And this is where we get our idea of deacons. And it says here, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of helping and serving the people. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So let me help you understand and when you first learn economics, and I don't know if they teach it the same way today. Obviously, a lot of people in Congress and the Senate don't take the right version. But anyway, in the correct economics, there's a thing called opportunity cost, which means when I purchase this thing, I can't purchase another. Okay, I choose. I got to make a choice. And that's what's happening here. Do I want my pastor, do we want our pastor to have time to study God's word and on Sunday give us fantastic messages that are well researched, well prayed over, he's studied, he's looked at things like the Greek and be able to, hey, you know, love, it says here, love right here. But let me tell you, the Greek has different kinds of love. Let me tell you which one this is. Give him time to look up those things and do that and pray over it and continue to think about it a lot. Spend time doing that. And, of course, he's delivering. He's getting a break tonight, but usually delivering three messages a week, you know, and he may be going to speak somewhere else or something. To be able to have time to do that and really do that well, yet we instead want him to go and work 40 hours a week somewhere in a secular job. Oh, and Pastor, I hope you have a good family life, too, at home. Are we supposed to do that? Does that work very well? See, we can't have both. There's opportunity costs. And so what happens is just like here, they say, we need somebody else to do some of this stuff. Not that it's not important and not that our heart's not in it, but we need time to devote to the ministry of the word and prayer. Because that is our number one priority. And so that's the deal, and that's the reason for full-time pastors. is to enable them to pursue these things without having to spend time in all these other areas. Okay, that's the reason for this whole thing. And if you're saying, well, maybe we should keep them poor, God will keep them humble. Let me give you interesting verses here. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders, you can put kind of understand pastors there, that rule well, they pastor well, they're delivering God's word, they're shepherding their flock well, be counted worthy of double honor. Of double honor. And if you go, I've looked at what many theologians say and even some other translation, this is talking about financial included in here. Now, it's not to say pay them twice as much necessarily, but it is saying to pay them more. Take care of them. Okay, and you're like, you sure this is about money? Go ahead and read on. Especially though, and notice this once again, who labor in the word and doctrine. See the main goal. And he, look at this verse, quoted once again, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. You know, and I was reading this, and I'm forgetting who I read it from, but they said, it's a strange thing that we do in churches. We don't use the same rules. If somebody does a great job, you know, out in the world, we give them a raise. We give them perks of some sort. But somehow we shouldn't do that to preachers. Why not? Once again, what's more important? Spiritual or the material? Which one? Which one has lasting value? And so, yeah, and this is, I notice I'm not giving Brother Chris's philosophy here, or Pastor Josh told me to say this or anything like this, and he never would. But I'm just saying he wouldn't. He's shaking his head like, no. But this is scripture. This is flat out scripture. People, what I'm telling you is we're supposed to support our pastor. Because our pastor is pouring his life into us. We're supposed to support him. And that means monetarily as well. That does. And I know there's a thing, you're not supposed to have a love of money. But you can sure show some love with money. I'm being honest. You know, and I think more churches, I feel bad for some churches that are not doing this. And maybe some of them can't. I get it. But there are some that I know, they're just stingy in that way. And they just think that it ought to be that way. And it's just not biblical. Maybe we have the right heart, and I think we do here. You know, but we're just covering through what the Bible says. That's what we're doing. That's why I love our Pastor Josh goes through and just goes through books of the Bible. And we see, honestly, I never heard a message on these verses before. I really don't remember hearing a message on these verses before. I don't, you know. But, you know, that's what happens when you go through the Bible. You actually get all of it because it's all important. OK, so Paul goes on and he uses the model of the Old Testament. So he goes back. Paul's making a powerful argument. I mean, he could just stop here. I think he's just piling on. But anyway, God's allowing him to do it. All right. So he's going on and he says, if others. Now, here's the verse 12, by the way. Where he's going to step out of it for just a little bit. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Don't we deserve it? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. And Paul was a tent maker. And he would do that. But suffer all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. There are certain things that Paul was putting up with. And for certain reasons in his missionary journeys, he chose to work because somehow it would take away from the testimony where he was at. He would be fitting maybe the look of a philosopher or something like that. That was trying to get people to just get money out of things he said that went on those times. People would go and say things, even some things they knew weren't quite right, but people would pay them because they were great speakers. And they didn't have TV back then. So great speakers were the thing back then. And so, yeah, they would do that sophistry and things. But Paul didn't want any of that to get in the way. And so that was part of the reason he didn't want this to be a hindrance. Okay, but what he's not saying is that this should be true of every minister. He's just saying, this is what I choose to do. But he's obviously making a huge case here. And he'll go back to it in verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. In the Old Testament system, the priests would serve, and they would literally eat of some of the stuff that was brought. Literally. They were paid, you know, through a tax system, actually, you know, in a way. It wasn't really called taxes, but in a way, it's kind of what it was in that system. They were paid through all of that. It's what they did. They were there to devote their life to God, and the people paid them for it through God's system. And so Paul says, hey, look, this is the way it was in the Old Testament. The people, God's people, took care of the priests, those that devoted their lives to serve the Lord in that way. All right? And last of all is a messianic ordination, and this is in verse 14. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Yeah, should live of the gospel. And I told him we're supposed to live by the gospel. That's not really what he's talking about here. Should live of the gospel. It should be what pays them, okay? It should be where they, in the ministry, this is where they should, it happens, all right? And so with this is a strange quote for some people because the Lord didn't necessarily say this that we have in Scripture. So there's a little debate among theologians. Is there something that he said that was just kind of orally passed along the apostles and stuff and they knew about, which is possible. But now he did mention something a couple of times. And this is when he sent out people when he was here. There's a few times he sent out the disciples and then he sent out 70 as well. And here's some instructions that he gave. When he did that, he said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip. That would be a bag or like a wallet maybe or something you might think for your journey. Hey, I'm seeing you guys out. Okay, that's great, Lord. That's awesome. And you're going to tell people what the kingdom is here, you know, and everything. That's awesome. Okay, don't take any money or anything. What? Yeah, don't take any money. Don't take any gold, silver or anything. No, don't do that. Nope. He says, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves. Yeah, just what you got, that's it. For the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, they should take care of you. Yeah. Luke 10:7, he says, in the same house remain. When you go, find a house to stay. Somebody that will welcome you and stay. Eating and drinking such things as they give. They'll provide for you. Yeah. For the laborer, once again, is worthy of his hire. See, that's a basic principle in the world. Jesus was saying, and it's also right here. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Don't go seeking different. Just go there and let them take care of you. And so this is the first part of what Paul's using. He's using this once again. After this, which you'll handle next, I guess, he's going to pull away from this. And so he's going to say, but I have chosen not to do this for specific reasons. And what Paul's using is he's using himself as an example of what he's been talking about in chapter 8. And we'll then talk about a little bit in chapter 10, too. He's using himself as an example. But nonetheless, in this section, he does lay down doctrine. And that is that a body of Christ, a local body of Christ, should take care of their pastor and those that minister. When I say take care, I don't mean we love you, brother. That's not just it. I mean really take care of them. Provide for them. Make sure that they have no worries or anything in those that respect. You know, just make it so it's the best that they can do their job without any hindrances. Satan's going to try and hinder them. The world is going to hinder them. But it shouldn't be the lack of funds and that type of things. God's people can take care of that. That's basically what he's saying here. And so, anyway, I think the word is spoken. So I'll leave it right there. Thank you, Pastor.